I'd like to begin today just a mini series on Genesis 3. I don't even actually at this point know if it'll be two or three sermons or whatever, but I'd like to turn to Genesis 3 and see some of the things that we learned there. Today we're just going to look at the first five verses of Genesis 3. You've seen in our earlier reading some mention of the work of the evil one, the father of those who hate God, and you see pictures of him in Goliath as well, interestingly, the one who killed him was the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, and there's lots of connections to make, and they're all good. I want to read the first five verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now, so 1 and 2 are creation, Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than all the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that in the midst of the garden, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." May the Lord grant understanding that He wants us to have to win the fight in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise You for Your goodness and mercy in Jesus. When we think of the fall of Adam and Eve, and each and every one of us being born in their image, being born in sin and needing to be born again in Jesus, we are reminded of Your grace to us, that You do not give us what we deserve, but You rather give us what we have not earned, eternal salvation and hope. But we know that we are also brought into Your great purpose. We have, O Lord, a call to be working with You for the spread of Your great kingdom throughout the world. It does not depend upon us. It is by Your power and it is Your gift. And yet we are brought into partnership with You again in Jesus. And we pray that You would help us to understand these things. You would help us to resist the evil one and the sins of our hearts. And You would teach us what is good and right and true in Your eyes. O Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I could say something about that, but we're going to ask everybody to try to focus. Let's do it. This is such a powerful way that the Word of God begins. Books have been written that say that the story of the Bible is about creation, the fall into sin, and the redemption that is ours in Jesus. Now, that way of looking at it is a little unbalanced in terms of length, because creation and the fall into sin takes two pages, and the redemption that is in Jesus takes 2,000. So lengthwise, it's a little unbalanced. But theologically, it's very profound. We want to know, what has God made? And it's very important that we know that it was very good. That's what He says. We want to know also what went wrong and why it went wrong. And we want to know what God has done to make it right. By far, our greatest interest is in what God has done to make it right, but we need a foundation for that. We need a starting point. We need to know something of what had to be and in its fullness still has to be overcome. Because we're part of that. So for part of that, we need to be warned about the adversary, the enemy of our souls, who is Satan. We need to know about our sinful selves, about the good desires that God gave us, that the adversary Satan now tries to use to enslave us. But we must also be warned about that enemy, that adversary, that Satan, and we have to know how he is involved and what he's doing. Most of the world denies that he even exists. And we can live and think as if he doesn't. And the mistakes are almost as big. If we think he doesn't, or if we live and think as if he doesn't, we're just fooled. And that's not a good place to be. He does. He is active. He has been thrown down. He drags his chains with him, but he still walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Thus says the Lord. He can still transform himself into an angel of light to deceive us. So here comes your Latin exam for the day. Who knows the meaning of the saying, premonitus premunitus? Hands up. That's okay, I didn't know what it meant either until I looked up a saying that came to mind. Pre means before. Monitus, you can hear the word monitor. The Van de Beeks and the Shoemakers are probably, maybe have a monitor in a baby room because they're monitoring the baby's sounds to give them an early warning if there's trouble, that kind of thing. Pre monitor. Munitus, you can hear the word ammunition a little bit. Before, ammunition. Be ready, be warned. Be armed, I should say, be armed. And so the saying that came to mind as I'm reading this and thinking about it is, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Premonitus, premunitus, that's what the Latin's said. I wanted to show off how much Latin I know. What we have been given here is a forewarning, because God wants us to be forearmed. And even, you know, even without sin, we see Adam and Eve fall from grace. Even without sin, Adam and Eve fall from grace by the adversary's deception. And only in Jesus, the second Adam who came from the Father, is God's grace restored. And only in him will we stand. Only in him will we ultimately crush that adversary. Our theme is, be warned of the adversary's wiles. I'm going to try to walk through the text somewhat today. We're going to look at verse 1 first, where we read, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild beasts that the Lord had made." Now, is this really about the serpent? Really, in any way? Is it about a snake? We read that the snake, this is the snake, we read that the snake was crafty. I mean, well, what does it mean that the snake was crafty? I don't quite understand that. Maybe it realized that it got more attention from the woman and spent more time in her presence in the garden. Maybe it realized, I can kind of get my way with her. She's really nice to me. I can't quite get into that. I don't quite know. I'm just guessing. And yet, obviously, something about the serpent made it the ideal way for something to get at the woman. We're sure that the snake did not normally talk, but neither did the donkey that rebuked Balaam. Satan, which means adversary or enemy, is the enemy of God's world, especially of mankind, who was made in God's image. And he wanted to approach the woman for his designs. He's the real crafty one. He wanted to approach the woman. And so he used the serpent. Now we know it was really Satan. What do we see and what happened? We see that the serpent used deception, temptation, lying. He was a murderer. Well, that's exactly what the Bible teaches about Satan, not about a serpent. We know that Satan can use earthly beings for his designs. He can use us Be warned. He can use us. Think of Jesus and Peter. Jesus said in Matthew 16 to Peter, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the Jews and the sinners, and he'll be crucified. And Peter says, no way! Not, that will never happen to you. And you all know what Jesus said. Get behind me, Satan. In that instance, we could say, and I have sometimes wondered if all it meant was that Peter was acting as an adversary. But Jesus uses the word Satan as a name. And we know that Satan was looking for an opportune time to tempt Jesus again. He thought this was it, and he used Peter. But Jesus is the second Adam, the last Adam, and he shut him down again. And he's now in us, and we have to shut him down every time. And we will, in Jesus. Now, what do we know of this adversary, this Satan, that we're introduced to by way of the serpent? Well, we know that he is a created being. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God made the world. He spoke and it was. The whole, everything. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, everything. The heavens and the earth, everything that was made. We know that he was created good, because by the sixth day, when everything had been made, God looked at everything and he said, behold, everything is very good. We know from 2 Peter 2 and Jude that at some point between that sixth day and chapter 3, at some point, the angels did not all keep their position of glory and holiness with God. They rebelled against him, and they were judged and thrown down. In some manner, they were placed in chains. We know that Satan hates God above all, and he hates all that God has made, and especially that he makes war on all who love the Lord God. Revelation 12:17. Enraged, the dragon, who was fundamentally defeated at the cross, we're not denying that. Enraged, the dragon went off to make war on the woman and her offspring. The woman is the church. But we see the beginning of that war at creation. And he said to the woman, did God really say that you should not eat of any tree of the garden? Now, questions should come to us. Why the woman? And why did he put that little twist on the words of God? He knew very well what God had said. Was the woman more easy to fool and led astray because she was more emotional than the God? That's a common thought. I don't know. Was the woman more easy to lead astray because she had been made a helper for the man? That together they would accomplish God's purpose in the world. Did that somehow open her up more to the temptations of the devil? Was she more easy to lead astray because she had heard the prohibition of eating of that tree secondhand? Adam had told her, as far as we can see. Now, I would argue that it is more the latter two. I don't believe that being more emotional is in any way a weakness. I don't get that. But I think the latter two could be significant. The devil knew what he was doing. He was going to use her own sense of righteousness to draw her into conversation and then to try to get her to question God. And she started by correcting him on what God had said. oh, we can eat of the fruit of the trees. But he did say we can't eat of the one in the middle and don't touch it. What? Don't touch it? I didn't read that anywhere. Seems like she added that. Why did she add that? When I think of don't touch, I think of God saying at Mount Sinai, don't come up the mountain, don't touch it. I think, is God looking back at this and saying, you want to live by law? I will give you law. Law is not going to save you. I don't know. That's just a thought. But even though she corrected Satan, somehow he had managed to insinuate that God is not bountiful. And to get her to think about that. Did God actually say that you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? Well, no, just the one. And don't touch it or you'll die. If you touch, you'll die? What a taskmaster. Wow, that's pretty draconian. It would be wise for them not to touch and not to examine and not to think about it, but God didn't say that. Anyway, so look at this and we say, where are we? What can we learn? Well, we see the wiles of the devil at work, appealing to our very sense of righteousness to lead us astray. We've got to think about that. That's why Jesus says, be slow to anger. Quick to listen, slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. It works our self-righteousness really good. Well. That's why Jesus says, do not sit in judgment over each other. Again, great for self-righteousness. Not so great for knowing Christ's righteousness. That's why Jesus says, true love covers a multitude of sins. Satan wants us to jump all over each other in self-righteousness. Jesus wants us to love each other in his righteousness. We see Satan raising doubts in our minds about the bountiful love of God. And again, he's got a lot of understanding. He's really crafty here. I'm turning the crafty to his, him being the one who's crafty. You know, we pray and we ask for help, and sometimes we have very legitimate needs. We do. It doesn't deny that God knows what we need, but we ask God for many things, and many times we have very legitimate needs. But we wait, and we wait, and we start to think in our hearts, does God not hear? God says, I hear you. Trust me. And as you come to trust me, you're going to see that I have better things in mind for you and others through you than you do. But Satan wants us to get impatient and lose faith. We see Satan leading astray, first, the one who heard the word of God secondhand, who was equal to the man, fully equal, as much as Jesus is equal to the Father, which is 100%, but was still a helper to him. Was Satan somehow able to attract her easier for both these reasons? Because of hearing the word secondhand, and because she was made to help him in that one common purpose. Can he tempt us to dissatisfaction in life because in some way there's someone who is above us in our minds, in our thinking, because we're not thinking eternally, because we're not thinking in terms of God's kingdom, because we're thinking in worldly terms. Young people, do we have to, as we grow up, we turn and become 15, 17, 19, the world says, there's got to be a rebellion stage. because the young people got to cut themselves loose from their parents, and so we got to rebel against all that's good for a while. Do we agree? No, that's the devil. That's the tempter. That's the wiles of the evil one. We are to grow up in our homes, seeking God with our parents. And we are given our freedom. We are free in Christ. And we do take our own road. And it comes in a way that's pleasing to God. And Satan shut down again. We don't have to be dissatisfied because God has given certain things for organization and order in the world. That's beautiful. Another thought that comes out for us. Have you heard the Word of God firsthand? Have you ever asked yourself why the covenant God made with Moses was not sufficient for the needs of the people, and we needed a better and a new covenant? What was better about the new covenant in Jesus? Well, we can say, and I always say, well, Jesus came and took away our sins once for all. He did it. And it's written for us, and that's powerful, and that's good, and I love that, and that helps. It strengthens me. But the new covenant is also said like this: I will write my laws on their hearts. I will put them in their minds. 1 John 4, you will need no one to teach you. Now, needing no one to teach us does not mean that we don't need parents or pastors or teachers. But it means that the Spirit of God was poured out. And we hear God's word ourselves. Because He speaks to us firsthand. That's the new covenant. He speaks to us firsthand. Even in preaching. Romans 10. Paul says, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Because if the preaching is faithful to the Scriptures, you are listening to Christ. That's what the Spirit says. We're hearing firsthand. We're hearing His Word. So a lot of things to think about here. And still there is here yet one thing that's got to stay with us and that we've got to focus on more than anything else. There is still Satan's greatest lie. Satan said to the woman, you will not surely die. Oh, you will not die. What a liar. What a liar. What a sneaky liar. He's trying to kill us all. Trying to destroy us for all eternity. And he doesn't stop with saying, you will not surely die. He goes on to try to convince her. He uses the suspicion against God that he's already planted in her heart. And he says to her, God doesn't have your blessing and glory and pleasure in mind. He has his own interest in mind. He's trying to scare you. He just wants to keep you subordinate to him. He just wants to make you a helper to Adam. You won't die. In fact, you'll become like him. You'll know good and evil. You'll be like God. Notice, we properly want to be like God in some ways. If we don't, there's something wrong. But the fact is, they were like God. Ephesians 4:24, what does it mean to be like God? Made in true righteousness and holiness. They were like God. Liar. What he was really saying is, you can be your own God. You can decide for yourself what's right and wrong. But that's not the way that we are to be like God. We are not the ones who decide right and wrong. Only God does. Hebrews 5:14, the author says, when we are mature in Christ, when we have learned to discern what is right and wrong. God has said, the devil is such a sneaky liar. He knows how to use our own desires, even our sense of righteousness, to lead us astray and to think we're doing God's work. Don't think, we must not think we are above that. Only in Christ will we cut through it and send it back. Paul in Acts 20, verse 29, he warns the elders of Ephesians, of this church in Ephesus. He says, watch it. There will be people who will rise up from your own midst and will teach different things and try to lead people away after themselves. Now, do you think that those guys know very well, I'm teaching this falsehood so that I'll get all these people to follow me and I'll be the good guy? No, they don't know. Satan's at work there and they're fooled. They think they're telling the truth and they're brilliant and they can do it well. But what's really going on is they're following Satan and he's trying to get people to go away and follow them because he's trying to kill them. For John 16, 1, Jesus says, there's going to come a time when people are going to kill you. And you know what? They're going to think they're doing a favor to God. They're going to be so deceived by this deceiver, they think they're doing a favor to God. But you know what is Satan's greatest lie still here? It's his greatest because he's still repeating it all the time. And he seems to be getting more traction today. He said, you will not die. God said, if you do this, you will die. But he's just trying to scare you. That sound familiar? It's repeated so many times, so many ways in our day. How often does the Spirit of God have to tell us, he's lying, he's lying, he's lying. He's trying to get you killed. He wants to keep you out forever from the face of God. He's a murderer. He has been from the beginning. Listen to the Spirit of God. Romans 2, verse 6. He, that is God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be fury and wrath. Thus says the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. We read that Satan can disguise himself, and he will disguise himself as an angel of light. Well, what's he do? How does he disguise himself as an angel of light? How does Satan do that? Well, he says to us in so many voices today, in the paper of Friday, I think it was. Margaret showed me, I saw an article right in the Tribune. God die? God would not do that. He is gracious. He is love. We live by faith. We believe there's one God. There has to be something out there. I can't believe it all happened by chance. That's Satan. Not God. Not the Spirit of God. You will not die. We all make mistakes. We're all going to make some bad choices. You will not die. He forgives us all our sins. Prayed the prayer, didn't you? You're baptized, aren't you? It should be all good. And anyway, didn't you hear about the guy who died and came back to life? He saw it was all light and good. It's beautiful. Can't wait. And he didn't even believe in Jesus. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whoever sows, whatever one sows, that will he reap. The one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. The one who sows to the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We must be aware of his wiles. That's why the Spirit of God reveals those wiles of Satan. And the sins that Satan incites us to are not just our favorite whipping boy. It's not just sexual sin. That is a big issue for our day. That is not all. And if we're warned about that one, he's not going to use that one near as much. He's going to use other ones. That's why I love C.S. Lewis in certain books that he has written. He helps us to see the idolatrous things in our lives that we'll miss. How we can love son or daughter, father or mother in a way that is totally idolatrous. Jesus said, if you love father or mother, son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. That means you're going to die. Our pride in our knowledge. It can seem like I'm just defending the truth. But we're living like the devil. Because the love of God is not in us. We can be so self-righteous that there's no room left for God's righteousness in Jesus. Congregation, we do ourselves no good at all if we refuse to hear this word of God. This is the word of the God of love. He loves us enough to send his only Son to be Jesus for us, to save us from our sins. Jesus came while we were yet enemies, not even asking. He loves us enough to bear with us long, to teach us and instruct us and correct us like a father or mother their little children. He loves us enough to say hard things to us. He's not always smiling. He loves us. But when I correct my children, I don't have this big silly grin on my face. Love them. But the grin wouldn't work. By his word of warning about our sinful inclinations, about the adversary of our souls, he's not robbing us of peace and happiness or the assurance of life. He's calling us to live close to him in all that we do so that we have assurance that will not disappoint us in the end. Because that's what he wants. He's calling us to call on him, confessing sin, asking, seeking, knocking. He's urging us to see the glory of life in the position and calling to which he has called us. I think of the Million Woman March. Who was their leader? What were they marching for? At the cross, Christ stepped on the serpent's head with his heel. In Romans 16, verse 20, we read, his word to us and in us will soon absolutely crush Satan's head under our heels. Ours, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, who find our lives in the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus says the Lord. Amen.